Scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and reading verses 17 to 24. Paul writes, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called." So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, the Corinthian church, found itself confused in its practice because they were judging one another in areas they had no right to be judging. They spent all their energy rallying around their favorite leaders, denigrating others. They were acting like children and harming one another in the process, even calling into question the salvation of their fellow members. They failed to act in addressing clear sin in one who entered into an incestuous relationship, thus making the church into a spectacle before their society. But they judged one another in many other areas that were insignificant in comparison with that. They used their differences to promote themselves and to demean others, such that they even questioned the legitimacy of their faith of their fellow members, that is. And as we will see later, this led to polluting their religious activities, even the Lord's Supper. So they disrespected one another, called into question their standing. And one of the worst things that we can do to one another is to illegitimately undercut faith in Christ and hence our salvation. To tell others that they are not believers when they are is to become a spokesman for Satan and to bring a charge against God's elect. And so Paul, in the midst of all the discussion on the variety of Christian lives, whether they are married, whether they are single, whether they are in mixed marriages, whether they are families with one parent being a Christian or two parents being a Christian, Paul seeks to lay down principles that would guide them to view one another in the light of the freedom granted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Namely, that they were brethren in Christ. That they had full rights of Christians in the church. And instead of being critical of fellow believers because they do not match up to your particular requirements, that ought not to be so. We ought to see them in the light that God sees them. And there are many versions of this error, but the general principles laid down by Paul will guide us in addressing all such errors of every generation. Because the tests vary with each generation. The litmus test, whether a person is a Christian in our estimation, changes. And so Paul wants to address all of those struggles. And so in the midst of this chapter, where he's really dealing with sexual immorality and all the various forms of it in which we face it and experience it in our lives, also puts these verses in, because at this point they're challenging one another whether they're Christians based on these differences. And that is a major problem that Paul deals with in many of the epistles. I read from Colossians, of course. We read in Philippians, where they were circumcision was a big thing. And those that weren't circumcised were regarded as substandard, sub-Christian. And he has to challenge the Jewish Christians, no doubt, that were making that demand on others. And Galatians 2, even with the Apostle Peter, that he was undercutting the salvation of others by not fellowshipping with them. No doubt, again, because of circumcision. This was a major concern for the Apostle Paul. And he didn't want people to be taken hostage. He didn't want our salvation to be held by other people and determined by other people and questioned by other people. And so Paul focuses these verses to look at that. And so the first thing he wants us to understand is that we are established in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is established in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul commands believers in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 to stand fast in their liberty. Stand fast, he said, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled with a yoke of bondage. Don't allow yourselves to be held bondage. Don't allow yourselves to be beholden to men or to movements that tell us we have to do this thing or we have to do this thing. I don't know what it is about humanity, but it seems that we want to be in chains. And we think that makes our Christianity more legitimate. The more we hurt ourselves, the more we put ourselves under pressure, that somehow that makes it more legitimate. Maybe that's why monks were viewed that way. That they deprived themselves of so many things, and everyone looked at them as though they were elevated in their Christian life. Absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. It's got nothing to do with that. Everything is done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan is the one who constantly keeps us in bondage by his charges against us. He questions how it is that we dare to claim a relationship with God when we have guilt every day. Question the Lord Jesus Christ, as I put in our call to worship this morning in the bulletin. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, I mean the audacity of the devil. If you are the Son of God, do this to prove it. If you are the Son of God, do this to prove it. He couldn't point to a sin in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't say, how can you be the Son of God when you've done this sin, that sin? Because Christ never sinned. But that didn't stop him calling into question whether the Lord Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God. Even though he knew it, of course, in his heart, because the demons, what did the demons say? We know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew it. But he tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. But how much more we that have sin in our lives every day? I mean, we're a fertile field for him with respect to criticism and undermining our salvation. It's so easy to do with us. Because looking at anyone's life, knowing all the details, there would be a myriad of sins that we could bring up. And you can bring up yourself. We have an answer for that. Not to deny those things, but to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. To look to the fact that he's done all of those things for us, which is what Paul highlights in Colossians chapter 2. Christ has taken every sin that you have committed that is written out in full, nothing missed, and he's nailed it to the cross. So it's not that it's been swept under the carpet or put in a closet where somebody may find it, as we are so prone to do these days in the press. Everything is looked at. And they go searching and digging for something, and they always find something. But with us, they don't have to go looking, because all of that has been brought out into the open. And it's been written down, and it's been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. He nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. So that the devil has no legitimate ground to raise an accusation against God's elect. Not because God's elect are perfect and they never do anything sinful, but because every sin that they commit has been fully paid for and suffered by the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ has silenced Satan, then how can any of us bring a charge, especially us, against those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been incorporated into God's church and given the right to be called the children of God? Yes, they are imperfect. But if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are God's children. And whether you don't like the way they do certain things is neither here or there. They are the children of God. If God is for us, why would you be against us? If Christ was not spared in order that we might be saved, how can our redemption lack anything? If God has justified us, then who will bring a charge against us? If we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus, then we have all the privileges of God's people. Our standing in Christ, there is no distinction between believers. We are all equally redeemed. And we are all equally privileged. And this is a principle that we soon forget and neglect. And soon we begin to attack one another. We begin to raise standards. And we make standards. The basic principles of this world, as Paul refers to them. And we hold everyone accountable. That everyone has to be like us. Everyone has to think like us. What complete nonsense and foolishness. And what a vicious blow it is to those that we seek to love and to call our brethren. And certainly in Corinth, they had that. God sent his Son to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And because of this, we have the Spirit who teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. I mean, can you see the mismatch? The Spirit we have telling us to cry out to God as our Father, and we, on the other hand, saying, I don't know whether the God is your Father. I don't know that you have that privilege, because you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do this. Who should we listen to? Just like the Apostle said to the chief priest that forbade them from preaching in Christ's name, and they said, well, who should we listen to? You, men, or God? That's a good principle for you to keep in mind. When your salvation is questioned, you need to ask, should I listen to what God says about me, or should I listen to what you say about me? Surely it's God. And if he embraces me as his child, then that's what I am. No matter what you think. You see, if we concede to the law, then we are debtors to keep the whole law as the basis of our standing with Christ. If we concede that point, if we concede one inch of our salvation, namely that it's dependent on us, then everything is going to be dependent on us. We can't move from that wonderful principle that all is done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul teaches us that we are not under law, but under grace. Christ has met the Lord's demands for us that we could never have met. And since we've been set free from the basic principles of the world, in other words, man-made regulations in regard to spiritual freedom, if we let that happen, then we're always going to be in bondage to men. That Paul is saying, don't let people judge you that way. Don't let them take you into bondage. Whether it's to do with circumcision, whether it's to do with special days. I mean, you name it, people have raised various requirements that Christians have to do. And you can go to certain churches and they have their own requirements. And you're not really accepted until you toe the line, as it were. Which is absolute foolishness. So when we have people come to our church and they want to become members, what is it? I mean, do we say you have to be exactly like us, and until you're exactly like us, you can't be members here? I mean, that's undermining their salvation. Maybe they don't understand everything about the Bible. Which of us does? But do we say, no, we don't believe that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when they clearly do? But it's time to learn. Of course they have to learn, they have to grow in their faith, yes. They don't know all of our confessions straight off. We don't demand that they know inside out everything about them before they become members. No, what do we look for? We look for a credible profession of faith, that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand the basics of what the gospel is. We'll have plenty of time to talk about things that perhaps there's differences between us. Perhaps there's time that we need to talk with one another about those things. And we do. But there's nothing that we would raise with regard to that we would put as conditions upon someone to become a member of our church. Then we're raising conditions that the Bible doesn't raise. Then it's like saying, well, we know you're a Christian, but now we can't have you as members of our church. Really? God receives them as part of His church, but we can't receive them into ours, as though we have higher standards than God. It's laughable. But that's what happened. And that's what was happening in these churches, and that's why Paul is so adamant about it. He is so incensed that this is happening. We have freedom in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is so comprehensive that the Holy Spirit works in each of us so that we are wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That's what our catechism says. And Paul says the same thing. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We do not belong to ourselves, or to anyone else, for that matter. We've been bought at a price such that we are slaves of Christ, but never slaves of men. You don't know what bondage is until you come under the bondage of men. They're the most terrible masters to have, and history proves it over and over and over again. You don't want to be beholden to men. And we're not. We're beholden to Christ. We belong to Him, body and soul. And we give ourselves to Him in terms of every thought that we have, every act that we do. We want to be in obedience to Christ. The Spirit takes each believer and endows us with gifts to serve Him in the capacity that He sees appropriate for us in His church. If we are walking in the way that the Lord leads, then who is there that will criticize us? Let no one judge us. We are not indebted to them. They didn't die on the cross for us, but to our Savior, who did lay down His life, who guides us by His word and spirit, all encourages us in the gift and calling with which Christ sends us forth in His service. We serve only Jesus Christ. If Satan is to be rejected as he seeks to intimidate us, then how much more men with their earthly demands of their own making? No, we're not to be entangled in the second place by bondage. We're not justified by law. Paul warns and clearly describes the danger facing believers as the yoke of bondage. The intent of such attacks is to estrange believers from Christ. When Peter buckled among the Galatians from pressure from those that came from Jerusalem and acted as a hypocrite because he professed to believe that we are not justified by the works of the law, and then he proceeded to demand from others certain actions on their parts, namely to be circumcised. Others demanded that Gentile believers submit to all the law and its ceremonies, almost like becoming Jews. Others demanded that certain things must not be touched, must not be tasted. You can't eat certain things. You can't handle certain things. About new moons, about festivals, or the Sabbaths. We must stand firm in the Lord. We must not let others rob us of our freedom from law-based salvation. Such attacks, as I said, can even come upon from apostles like Peter, as well as teachers and conservatives with their holy talk. Paul challenged each and every one of them. Because if we allow such people to force us to comply, we will become estranged from Christ. That was the message of the Hebrews. You allow the Jewish Christians to force you to go back to Judaism and back to doing those things, you're going to be forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you can't walk away from Christ and look to others. No demands outside of the gospel must be submitted to, for they undercut the gospel. As I said, there are believers that are genuine in their love for the Lord, but they are persuaded by others to alter their Christian life. Some call them to dress differently. If you don't dress this way, you're not really a Christian. If you don't eat, or if you eat these things, you're not really a Christian. Or if you go to certain kinds of churches, you're not really a Christian. All kinds of intimidating elements are brought in. Paul describes such people as those who secretly spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. That's what he says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. The Corinthians put up with false teachers who brought them into bondage and abused them. That's the way Paul describes those teachers in 2 Corinthians 11. They slap people across the face, intimidate people. And as I said, for some weird reason, people like that. It's like the motto, no gain without pain. And they think, the more I suffer, the more legitimate my Christianity must be. And it's absolute nonsense. How is that freedom? And so people like to go to churches where every intimate area of their life is under a microscope and directed by people that are supposedly holy. I wish all those churches were empty. I wish people would come to their senses. They stay. And those leaders enjoy the power that they have. It's intoxicating. That's what it is. And it's an abuse of Christians. And they will be held to account. And so Paul is warning Christians. He hates the idea. I mean, it would be like you having a child that gets caught up in some sort of cult. I mean, how zealous are you to get them out of that? You don't want them part of that. And that's the way Paul feels about the Corinthians, especially about the Gentile Christians. They were naive. They didn't know all of these things. And now they were being caught up in all of these deceptive and power-grabbing ways. Those that demanded circumcision so that they might boast, that's the way Paul puts it in Galatians, that they might boast that they brought you into subjection and thus empty the cross of our confidence and boast. Jesus called us from our weariness and bondage so that we might receive his rest unto our souls and receive his yoke, which is easy and light when compared with the yoke of others. Let us never yield to such pressure, no matter who brings it, because it is a rejection of the cross. Paul saw that the gospel is compromised and the cross of Christ is made of no consequence when we give in to such demands. Again, from Galatians 5. If we add anything, any condition of salvation, then we in effect claim that the cross is inadequate. Let us be zealous for the cross. Let no one add to what our Lord accomplished on it. When somebody says you have to dress like this, then we should tell them there's nothing wrong with the cross. When they tell us you can't eat certain things, let's tell them there's nothing wrong with the cross. Whatever they bring, we have to see it as questioning the completion of our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to reject it with every fiber of our being. And finally, our freedom should be enshrined and seen in our practice. Paul personalizes these truths because we are individually pressured by those that seek to imprison us. The Gentile believers that were assailed by false teachers that came with a cover of humility and a cover of holiness and no doubt knowledge of the Old Testament, but it was all abused for their own purposes. Others came with arguments to support their strict observance of the law of Moses. Others came with emphasis on various ceremonies of the Old Testament. Each believer must be ready to defend the freedom we have in Christ. If anyone brings another gospel, in other words, any additions, we must forcefully reject them. And this is an area that we must not allow to be compromised as individuals or as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must all be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies in us, which is not based on works or regulations of men. Let each stand fast in our liberty and refuse to be taken hostage. And so Paul commands believers to walk as they were called by the Lord Jesus. Those that were called, in other words, called to be saved, become Christians, while they were circumcised, should not seek that as a condition in which to boast in, but rather see it as irrelevant because salvation was based on the cross alone. And even worse, to demand that others be circumcised. If anyone was called while uncircumcised, they should not seek to be circumcised as though it was a condition of salvation, and they were submitting to it. And Paul would never have that. He wouldn't have that. He didn't mind Timothy being circumcised because it gave him access to people and an entrance to people. I become all things to all men. He didn't mind doing it for that. But he did have him circumcised. But never on the basis of, you're not a real Christian until you're circumcised. Oh, no. Then Paul would never do it. Absolutely, he would never do it. Because there's a principle of our salvation. And so he said, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. He said, nothing? Nothing? I mean, God commanded Abraham to circumcise his children. Yes. So, in what sense are you saying it's nothing? It's nothing with respect to salvation. It has no place in salvation. Circumcision did not earn us as our salvation. When we are circumcised, it doesn't make us Christians. It's not the basis. The basis is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not saying that circumcision was wrong and the Old Testament people were wrong to be circumcised. He's just saying to elevate it to this position so that it becomes a condition of salvation is nonsense. and so is uncircumcision. And so he's saying, look, if you were uncircumcised when you came to faith, then stay uncircumcised. If you were circumcised, stay circumcised. But don't elevate it to that. If you were a slave, then don't be ashamed of it. Don't think that because I'm a slave, I'm below others that are not slaves and Christians. I'm second-class Christian. You're not a second-class Christian. We've been freed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been set at liberty. View yourself that way. Don't allow the traditions of men and the principles of this world to enter into your salvation. And so in the world, yes, people look down on you. Yes, people think you're not that clever because you're not rich and you're not successful. And they may look down on you and treat you that way with disrespect. But let that never happen in the church. Let that never happen in the church. Because we're the children of God. We are joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that are multi-billionaires are nothing in comparison to what we have. Let us see ourselves that way. Let us see each other. We don't look for members that are professionals. We don't bring them to the front and put them on the front seat and want everyone to see that we have these people as members of our church. And those that are not so well, they can sit in the back. That was James's criticism. How absolute nonsense that was, he said. No, people of God, every person that comes to faith is precious in his sight. And is loved by God equally. And so you shouldn't look down on people. And there may be a different social class than you. But in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are from the highest class that they are in, from the household of God. And so we need to respect that, whether people are from different nationalities. No, the world has that. The world thinks, oh, if you're from the Western world, you are better, you're more privileged, you're more intellectual, you're better than if you come from other countries, in Africa or Asia or somewhere else. That's the way the world is. The world has always been that way. One nation trying to divide and be better than every other nation. I mean, we've had enough of that. Every nation has done that. It wasn't just Germany that thought they were the super race. It happened in the States too. It happened in other countries as well. But not the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know what wretches we were. There's nothing in us to commend us. And we are all sinners. And we're saved by God's grace. And therefore we need to make sure that we don't hold others back or push others down. As believers and as a church, we must, like Paul, seek to acknowledge and highlight these truths and not to undermine them. When we receive people into membership through transfer, reaffirmation, or conversion, we must be careful to note and rejoice that their basis of acceptance by us is nothing other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we may have our practices and traditions, none of those are to be requirements for membership. Whether people are different nationalities or different spiritual backgrounds, different social class, once they believe, they are equal with us as the children of God. And by the way, even if they don't believe, you should treat. It doesn't mean we look down on them until they become Christian. No, no, no. You should have respect for all kinds of people. Not that we say everything that they believe is correct. No. We don't kick people and tread them down. Let us be careful then that we do not in any way add to to the gospel. For those that are received by Christ must be received by us, because they've been saved by grace. Let us not fight and challenge each other or any believer, but let us seek to guard and confirm the faith of those around us as we love and rejoice with them in our common salvation. Let us encourage one another to love and serve the Lord and to follow Him as He calls and equips. Let us build one another up and not attack each other. Let us contend for the faith and give the glory to Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we that were not a people, we that were rebels and sinners, we that were children of wrath, children of disobedience, bondage to the devil, whom You have set free, whom You have given places in heaven, that You made us joint heirs with Yourself. Our Father in heaven, we give You all the praise and all the glory. And in our hearts, the most important thing is what You think of us. And we know that because the gospel tells us we are Your children. Father in heaven, we pray that that may resonate and echo in our hearts and minds. Not to make us proud, but rather to humble us as we seek to be faithful witnesses in this week. Father in heaven, may we be gentle and lowly in spirit as we bring this wonderful gospel to those around us. Father, hear our prayers and bless us. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnals, number 355.